So the church needs a purpose to survive. And it needs to be able to define what that purpose is. And of course, it almost always starts from God's word. But the first purpose that I shared with you was worship. And we said that essentially, to be able to worship truly in spirit and truth, we need to have wholly surrendered to Him. And the second purpose we looked at was fellowship, Christian fellowship, based on oneness of purpose and a mind and a life grounded on a relationship with Jesus. You know, people come to church for all sorts of reasons, and they may be attracted by a charismatic preacher, or they may be attracted by a particular style of worship, but they stay because they feel the love of the fellowship. If there's no love of the fellowship grounded in Jesus, people will not stay. And then we looked at discipleship, nurturing new Christians so that they too might become disciples. And I left you with that phrase, make one to make one. Make one to make one. And the last time I was with you, we looked at the purpose of service and the importance of using both our natural and our supernatural talents, our gifting. And we were reminded that Jesus came to serve and that we must do likewise. And this week, I want to talk to you about something that I think most of us as Christians find quite daunting. And that is telling others about Jesus. It's quite a daunting thing. It can be intimidating. I've heard people say, oh, it sends shivers up my spine when I have to tell somebody I'm a Christian even. But the command is to tell everyone. To tell everyone about Jesus. You know, the Christian faith was never meant to just be a group of people gathered together in a holy huddle, self-satisfying. Right from the very beginning, the message was preached. And in the very early church, it says, and their numbers increased dramatically. It was always about outward looking. It was always about bringing people in. It was always about sharing the good news of salvation. And we need to be mindful of that in our age. To evangelize, that's the word that we give to that. To evangelize means to share the good news about Jesus to other people. Where do we get that? Where do we get that instruction from? Well, Matthew 28 says this. When Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded. Commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. Command to go and make disciples. Tell them of the good news. But you know, in order to do that, we need to attract people in the first place. And that's not always easy. The church needs to attract people, and each one of us as individuals need to be able to attract people. You see, a church can have all sorts of grand programs, all sorts of outreach events that look good. But if it's not attractive, if it's not grounded in love, then those programs are not going to be productive. So this morning I want to focus on what we need to do in order to attract people so that we can share the gospel with them. How do we attract people? Well, there's a great temptation in our attempt to attract that we compromise the gospel. We compromise it. We talk it down so that it's more acceptable to a modern pluralist society. But when we look at Jesus, Jesus didn't compromise his message. He didn't compromise his message to attract people. So when a church struggles with growth in the UK, and it's not so in many parts of the world, but in the UK, and the church does struggle. We need to be honest with that. Is there something wrong with the message or with the messenger? That's a question we need to ask ourselves. You see, sometimes churches do not reach out because they don't really want to grow. They're comfortable with the way they are. And they don't want other people coming in to rock the boat. You see, newcomers can have different ideas on being church, different ideas of worship. Don't want the boat rocking. But sometimes fear also holds us back. Fear of rejection. Fear of being made fun of. Fear of not having all the answers to all the questions. There's a whole sermon in all of that, of course. But what I want to encourage you is don't wait until you have all the answers. Because if you wait for that point in time, you'll never get started. You'll never get started. And sometimes there are false views of evangelism, and that affects our work. Well, God will do it, won't he? He'll just do it, supernaturally. Or we'll hire somebody else to do it. We pay somebody to do it. Isn't that the pastor's job? You heard all those sort of arguments? But somewhere we've got to work our way through all of that. And I want to examine just three principles. Three principles that Jesus used to attract people. And when he attracted them, then that gave him the opportunity to reach the lost sheep that he coveted so much. So number one. For evangelism to be successful, we must have love for people. We must have love for people. When you study the ministry of Jesus, he attracted crowds because of his love for them. Now, a number of you have got some readings for me, and I'm going to call the first one out in a moment. Whenever I have a lot of people doing readings, I remember, you know, when you're training for ministry, you get lots of good advice from lots of good, well-meaning people, and almost all of it you forget. But one of the good things I do remember is being told, give your people plenty of the Bible, so that even if you're rubbish, the people have got something good to take away. So you've got some good readings this morning. So reader one, please. Nice big voice and that we can hear. He felt compassion for them. He felt compassion for them. Before he said anything, he felt compassion for them. And then there was Jesus and the rich young ruler of Mark 10:21. It said, looking at him, Jesus felt a love for him and said to him, "One thing you lack, go and sell all you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, follow me." Jesus felt a love for him. Read it number two, please. He felt compassion for them. He felt compassion for them. See, when Jesus looked at people, he loved them so much that he wanted all of them to be reached by the gospel. Paul says this in 1 Timothy 2:4. He desires all people to be served and to come to the knowledge of the truth. He loved them so much. See, Jesus didn't look at people as a bunch of losers. That's not how he saw people. He looked at them through the eyes of love. He didn't despise them. He pitied them for what they didn't know. And we need to ask ourselves, if we profess to be Christians, do we love the lost so much that we weep over them? When was the last time you cried over a friend, a family member, a colleague, a neighbour, whose life would just be so much different if they knew the Lord Jesus? Have we cried in prayer over them? See, because Jesus would have done that. Jesus would have done just that. We need to see non-Christians as victims of the enemy rather than the enemy itself. There's a great truth in that. We need to see non-Christians as victims of the enemy instead of seeing them as the enemy. I spent some time in Brazil, and I love the Brazilian brothers and sisters. And some of them came across to the UK, I remember, and I remember on one particular occasion talking about the work that we were doing in the church. And one of the work we were doing in the church, we weren't heavily involved. We used it was sort of a blind and partially sighted group in the city, and it just so happened that the charity that was running that was led by a Muslim gentleman, and we offered them our premises for them to have this blind and partially sighted club. And I was talking to the Brazilian pastor about this, and he was absolutely shocked that we would have anything to do with a Muslim or any associates. And I was shocked as well, because how would somebody know about Christian love if we divorced ourselves in that way? They're not the enemy. They're victims of the enemy. And we need to love them. We need to love them. Somebody's got reader three, please. This is Paul's burden. Listen to what Paul has to say about the lost.
Romans 9, verse 1 to 3. I speak the truth in Christ, I am not lying. My conscience confirms it through the Holy Spirit. I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart. For I could wish that I myself are cursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my people, those of my young race.
As Paul saying, his concern and his love for others is such that he would cut himself off if only they would come on board, if only they would share the knowledge of Jesus Christ. I would count myself cursed, he says. Wow. Are we really concerned and excited about who Jesus is? Love for Jesus should motivate us. 2 Corinthians 5:14 says, "For the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died." That love that Jesus had, we too should have for the lost. Always remembering that if you know Jesus, someone introduced you to him. Someone introduced you to him. Someone shared with you the salvation story. And that should be a motivation for us to also share. So Jesus, for evangelism to be successful, we need to love the lost. But for evangelism to be successful, we also needs must be met. Needs. People's needs must be met. You see, people don't want to be preached to when they're hungry or sick. There's something in psychology called the Maslow's hierarchy of needs. And basically it says there are different levels of needs, and until one level is satisfied, we cannot go past that level. He draws it as a pyramid. And at the bottom are the physiological needs, like for air, food, water and sleep. Basic human needs. Then you have safety and security, followed by loving and belonging, followed by esteem and self-esteem, self-actualization and self-fulfillment. But a person is primarily concerned about where they're at, what level they're at. See, if your safety is threatened, you cannot worry about being feeling loved. Or if you're starving, you are not worried about self-esteem. I'm not promoting Maslow, but I do think that there's some truth in what he says. Jesus knew this principle. Jesus knew that principle. I came to faith as a result of an elderly couple. I was a middle-aged man, no Christian background. I came to faith because an elderly couple took me under their wing when I was desperately in need of help and provided me with love and practical help. They never preached to me. Rather, they set a lovely model of God's love before my eyes over a long period of time. And that's what Jesus did for people. Before he taught them, he took care of their needs. He took care of their needs. He found out what their needs were and addressed them. He earned the right to be heard. He earned the right to be heard. And when you look at the ministry of Jesus and the apostles, you will see that they did not try to cram a message down people's throat without regard for their needs. Let us remind ourselves, reader 4, please. Somebody's got reader 4?
So, Matthew 15:30-32. "And large crowds came to him, bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, mute, and many others. And they laid them down at his feet and healed them. So the crowds marveled as they saw the mute speaking, the crippled restored, the lame walking, and the blind seeing, and they glorified the God of Israel. And Jesus called his disciples to him and said,
See, Jesus didn't make people feel bad because they had a need. He did not judge some needs as being more legitimate than others. He met a felt need. He done that to establish a beachhead for evangelism into a person's life. And we too need to be conscious of people's needs as we seek to introduce them to Jesus. You know, I've never come across anybody who, when I've said to them, "Would you like me to pray with you? Would you like me to pray about that?" Nobody's ever, ever said no. Even those who, you know, those who on another level might have trouble with the faith, trouble with Christians. But in their need, you can establish a beachhead. So, yeah, can I pray for you about that? Needs must be met. And finally, I want to say, for evangelism to be successful, it must be the presentation of the gospel must be practical and interesting. And that's what Jesus attracted crowds by teaching in a very interesting, practical way. Matthew 7:28 says, "When Jesus had finished these words, the crowds were amazed at his teaching." Amazed at his teaching. Matthew 11:18, "The chief priests and the scribes heard this and began seeking how to destroy him, for they were afraid of him, for the whole crowd was astonished at his teaching." The whole crowd were astonished. What were the elements that made people astonished? How were people amazed? Why were people attracted by his teaching? Well, first of all, Jesus preached the truth. He taught the truth. You know, today, truth is seems to be something which is up for discussion. Truth is relative, you know. If you have whole of you and you whole of you, well, both of you have your own truth, then that's okay. Well, it's not okay in Christian terms. Today, truth is relative. And preachers and politicians can fall for this as well. We can let ourselves be sucked into thinking that everything is relative. But when you look at it through Christian eyes, the truth is the truth. The truth is the truth. We can attract people with that truth that is preached in love. Jesus accepted people. But he didn't always accept their actions. He always confronted their sin, but he did it in a loving way. He preached the truth. And Jesus related the truth to life. Jesus used everyday language. He was understood by the common people. He didn't break into some religious jargon that no one could understand without a dictionary. You know, the church is, you're not long in a church before you begin to pick up religious jargon. And then we tend to use that in our relationships outside the church as well. And I became a Christian in when I was middle-aged. At one hand, I'm very sad because I lost a lot of my life without knowing Jesus. But I also am thankful because it gives me a view of how difficult it is for non-Christians to come into church and be part of a fellowship. And part of it is because of this religious jargon, the religious way in which we live our lives. And, you know, Jesus didn't do that. Jesus spoke the common language. He spoke in parables which people understood because they were people of the land. didn't break into some jargon that no one could understand. He used everyday situations and language to relay the truth to people. So, if I just wrap this up, let the church be a place that loves people, a church that is willing to meet people's needs, and a church that presents the Word of God to an interesting, in an interesting and a relevant way. See, the one thing we don't have an option about is reaching out to the lost. If you know Jesus, if you've accepted him into your life, well, part of that acceptance is that we will reach out to others. Each one of us has that responsibility to reach out to someone else. And as I said a few times this morning, if you have a neighbour, friend, work colleague, well, you can start with those. And even if you don't ultimately make them a believer, at worst, that when that person dies outside of Jesus, they will not be able to say that no one cared enough about them. No one cared enough about them to share. Let us be a church that loves people so much that we do genuinely hurt when someone is lost. And let me leave you with this brief verse of scriptures, Luke 15:7. I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Joy in heaven, one sinner. Remembering that once that sinner was me. When one sinner comes to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you that someone once shared with us the truth of the gospel. And Lord, I pray you give us opportunity and the necessary gifts to be able to share with someone else, Lord, how good you are. Lord, help us in that regard. For we ask it in your name, Lord Jesus. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. This morning,